Well, I shouldn't say amen. I got lots to say yet. Anyway, how do you feel today? Are you at peace in your soul today? If you are, praise the Lord. You can probably tune me out for the next 10 or 15 minutes, but hopefully you'll listen, because encouragement is always a good thing. Now, I heard something yesterday I thought was interesting. How many people use emojis when they write? Okay, I see a couple. How many have no idea what an emoji is? Yeah, we're there too. Well, my recollection of emojis was back when I was in school, was if you did a really good job or had a good, you know, had a good score on an exam, the teacher would maybe put a gold star on your paper, or maybe a little smiley face, or maybe they'd draw a little smiley face. That was their way of encouraging you. That was saying, good job. Well, a statistic that I heard that was quoted regarding emojis, they've been around for about 30 years now, the ones that are used on computers and Facebook and whatever else. But there are now like over 300 emojis. But a couple of items that were quoted, you know, we have statistics on how we draw up statistics these days, but the statistic that was stated was that women are 16% more likely to use a particular emoji than men. And it's the emoji for joy. Way to go, women. Be joyful. Now, on the other side of it, there is an emoji that men are 35% more likely to use than women. And that is the emoji for fear. Come on, guys. What do we have to be afraid of? Nothing. Because Christ paid it all. So we have nothing to fear in this life. And that's what the scriptures that were used today are intended to express, that viewpoint, that we have nothing to fear in this world. So, does anyone have a happy place, or you know what a happy place is? Okay, what a happy place was when you find yourselves in times of trouble, it's the thought that you put in your mind to calm you, to center you. Now, if you have a happy place, one of mine comes from years ago when I was traveling with Barb and her parents, and we were up in the mountains, and we were driving up through a mountain pass, and we came to a point where, this was July, but the winter snows had been so deep that all they did was they cut one lane through on the road. And it was an area probably 100 yards or so long. And the good-mannered thing was, what you're supposed to do is when you got to that point, you blew your horn. And if you didn't hear a horn in reply from the other side, that meant, okay, I can go through here safely. Now, hopefully you're not hearing your own echo, but still, you know, you listened for the horn. And if you didn't hear the horn, you traveled through. Well, we'd gone through that area in this mountain pass, and we were in an area which had the mountain going up above the highway, and there were trees up there. And it was a little bit of a scramble, but I was a little more nimble then than I am now. So I climbed up there, and I stood up there, and there was kind of a cool breeze blowing up out of the mountain, off the mountain, and up from the valley that lay between the hillside that we were on and pastures on the other side. And as I stood there, I could hear the cowbells tinkling across the valley as the cows grazed in the pasture. It's one of those moments in my life I thought, I've never been closer to God than I am now. So that's one of my happy places. So hopefully when you're under stress, you have a happy place that you can, you know, focus your mind on, you know, to give you peace, to make you feel, okay, everything will be okay because I have this happy place to go to. So hang on to those. If you have memories that make you feel sad or give you pain, I refer to these as my cringe moments. These are the ones that when you think about them, you kind of go, oh, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Now, as far as I'm concerned, when those cringe moments come up, my thought now is, put that behind me. That belongs to God. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. So, if you have those unhappy memories or those unhappy thoughts, put them away from you, because all they are is they're stumbling blocks. They divide people. The peace of Jesus, as we said, He told His disciples. This was when He was preparing them for when He was going to be leaving. And He said, "My peace I leave you, My peace I giveth. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Now, that doesn't mean we won't have troubles. We read in Matthew 24, verse 6, "And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." We will face trouble in this world, but the idea is we don't let the trouble lead us away from actually keeping our focus on God and following God as we should. You'll hear a lot of song references throughout this. I'm big on music. Music triggers a lot of things in my mind. So here comes another one. Our calling as believers is to set our mind on things above. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Like Peter, when he stepped out of the boat onto the waves, we will stay above the tempest as long as we keep our focus on God, or upon Christ, upon the things that are not of this world, but the things that are of God. So, excuse me. If we allow ourselves to be distracted by the waves or, you know, the big fish that's there, something like that, it will not turn out well. We will lose our focus. We will lose our protection. We will lose sight of God. Anything that distracts people from the service of God must be of this world. It cannot be of God, because God wants His people to be unified. God wants His people to be safe and to be in union and in harmony with Him and to follow Him. There is a narrow path to salvation, as we're told, but our steps will not stumble on that narrow path as long as we keep our eyes on Jesus, as long as Jesus is our guide. Now, pretty straightforward, right? Is it always easy to stay focused on the peace of Jesus? Well, I don't know about your life. My life, I work in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, commute there back and forth every weekend, maybe once or twice sometimes during the week if something's happening up here at home that I need to be there for. And as I'm commuting, I hear blaring car horns, and I see some rather impolite hand gestures sometimes. Usually when I don't think I've done anything wrong driving, but, you know, I'm in somebody else's way, or they're in a hurry, or they're just not feeling patient, or, you know, just something is disturbing their peace. Now, my reaction to that, hopefully, is I'm not going to let it disturb my peace. I work with a very diverse group of people, ethnically and racially diverse people in our manufacturing facility. I hear some very, very colorful language and some very angry language at times. But what I need to do is I need to keep those people in my prayers. And I was telling someone at work this on Friday, because he was asking me about, well, how do you deal with this? And I said, every day when I walk in here, as I walk around the shop, I said, I am praying for every one of my fellow workers, whether they're my friends, whether they're not always polite to me. That's what I'm supposed to do in reaction to what the world gives me to deal with. I am to be in prayer. I am to be asking blessings on all in my circle of focus, or a circle of, you know, where I am working. What else? I get disappointed when things that are happening in my life or things that I see happening in the world are not as I want them to be. But I also look at that's something that's beyond my direct influence. But what I can do is I can pray about it. I can pray for God's peace to be always brought forward above everything else. Hear the news of the world. I get saddened by the insensitivity and cruelty of man to mankind. But I also take heart that there are quite often instances that I hear of or read of that show that there are still good to be done in the world, and there is still good being done in the world. To me, that's my validation that the love of God will prevail. Now, I probably sound like Pollyanna, right? Maybe they don't use that expression anymore. When I was a kid, that's what they always said. If you're always happy and joyful, you're a Pollyanna. Well, what's wrong with being a Pollyanna? But I'm not really by nature an optimistic person. But in my life, what I have found that what gives me personal peace is that seeking God's will give me peace. I've found that it's easier to love than to hate. Very much easier. More satisfying to accept people with views that differ from mine than to condemn them. More rewarding to pray than to curse. More uplifting to trust than to fear. The more that I focus on the peace of Jesus, the easier it is to pray through those difficult situations. I rejoice that most mornings when I wake up, maybe not every morning, but most mornings when I wake up after the alarm goes off and I start getting the cobwebs out of my head. Not sure if this happens for the rest of you at all. A song will come into my mind. And a lot of times, it's a song I haven't thought about in months or years, but a song comes into my mind. And all I can ascribe that to is that this is God telling me, I am with you. I am here to bring you peace. Focus on me. Don't get distracted by all the stuff that really doesn't matter. Focus on me. Now, as I said, I'm not necessarily an optimist, but I have had people refer to me as a cheerleader. I take that as a compliment. Although, if the mental picture that it puts in your mind is me in my cheerleading sweater with the megaphone on it and my pom-poms, I'm sorry. Because I'm not going to do anything like that today, I promise. But again, I like that. What I want people to see in my life, I want to be seen as an activist for God's love. I want to declare the redemption of sin through the blood of Jesus, and I want to always be looking for miracles through the power of the Holy Spirit. I want to encourage people rather than discourage them. I want to build bridges, not walls. As I said in Ephesians, I love that when it says, there are no walls between us. Excuse me. There, hopefully I'll keep not be coughing. I find joy in what the children of God have in common, rather than dwelling on ways that we are different. I want to walk as a child of the light. I want people to know that I support them, that I listen objectively, that I pray for them. Lord, I want to be an instrument of your peace. We're told in Matthew 5:9, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called children of God. Can't think of a higher calling. Now, we're kind of fighting a little bit of a battle. Again, you know, they always say, okay, we're fighting the battle, but the war is already won. But, you know, we're human. We think we have to fight. The world quite often seems to see the peace of Jesus as a weak and foolish thing. The peace of Jesus does not shout to be heard, does not boast of its power, does not insult and intimidate, does not twist arms to force acceptance. Having a joyful spirit is often scoffed at because you're just not reacting to the chaos around you. That's the point. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. The world quite often views kindness as weakness. It's not a worldly power, certainly. A soft answer turneth away wrath, but the world seems to prefer wrath over kindness, anger over joy, and division over unity. But take heart. The Bible tells us that the joy of the Lord is our strength. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we read that the men and women who rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem after 70 years of exile in Babylon wept when the word of God was read aloud to them. They were mourning because they had gone so long without hearing the word of God. But Nehemiah told the people, "Do not mourn, but rejoice," because they had heard and understood the word of God. So the people feasted and celebrated and shared their celebrations with all in the city, including those who had nothing. In this moment of joy, there was no distinction between man and woman or between rich and poor. Their unity and joy made them strong. The peace of Jesus, at least as I see it, is unconditional, all-inclusive, and eternal. All who believe are winners as children of God and are promised an eternity in His presence. In Matthew 5:44, Jesus tells His disciples, "Love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you." As Christians, our response should always be to pray for both friend and foe when disaster comes. We're told that the rain falls on the good and the wicked. So if our God is willing to share those earthly blessings with those who perhaps we might see as not deserving them, we are still called to pray for friend and foe in all situations. The peace of Jesus should always rise above earthly things. When someone tries to pull you into their hurricane, instead, pull them into your peace. In contrast to that, what do we know about the world's peace? Bless you. It's a conditional peace. It's selective and temporary. In the world's version of peace, they're always winners and losers and casualties and collateral damage and treaties and alliances and broken promises. Worldly peace is too often gained by force of arms and the balance of power, which at best is an armed neutrality or a stalemate. There is not really peace because tension and resentment persist. If we put our trust for peace in worldly powers, we will always be fearful that the situation will change and peace will be lost. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. In Psalm 27 that Sharon read, it expresses the joy of depending on God and recognizing that when we trust in God, we have no fear of worldly enemies. God will keep us safe and provided for, and will set us above all those who seek to harm us. All we have to do is believe and not let the world distract us. We do not have to live in fear. We are not alone. In Ephesians 2, we are assured that inclusion in the body of Christ means that we are no longer Gentiles or strangers or foreigners, but our fellow citizens with the saints of God. With Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, we are made part of the holy temple of God through the unifying power of the Holy Spirit. So having the peace of Jesus in our hearts prepares us to share that peace and make disciples of all the world. Following the example of Jesus Christ makes us children of God, ready and willing to proclaim the good news, the joyful good news, and win souls to God's kingdom. To have the peace of Jesus, we need to have a willing spirit, open hands, open eyes, and soft hearts. Care and compassion for all God's children is necessary to fully serve God. The peace of Jesus is really very simple. From John 10:27, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Don't let the world steal your joy. Why should we, as the children of God, settle for anything less than God's perfect peace? Amen. Amen. And again, will you join me in prayer? O Lord, we have heard your word. It was my objective today to present your truth and to speak your truth. Lord, may my words have been used to further your kingdom, to further the expansion and the glorification of God's holy word. Lord, we are once again very, very grateful. We live in a land of plenty. We live in a land of relative peace. And Lord, we are so blessed. Let us be willing and able and eager and hungry to use those blessings that we have been given to proclaim your peace, your joy, your love, your salvation in every moment of our lives. We know that we are just humans, but just humans focused in the right direction can do marvelous things. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Make us be part of the salvation of your people. And Lord, just let us continue to love you with all our hearts. Amen.